Well, this morning we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of St. Matthew. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Have the first one up, John. Matthew chapter 4, and starting from the first verse. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? Before we look at the questions, though, that were put to Jesus, you might like to consider why it is that the devil challenges him at this specific time. To understand this, we need to look at the account in Matthew chapter 2 that Dennis preached on a while back, and the gifts that were brought by the Magi: frankincense, gold, and myrrh. The devil understood very well what these gifts symbolized. Gold, a symbol of kingship. Frankincense, a symbol of priesthood. And myrrh, usually used to embalm the dead. What a combination: king, priest, and prophet. And there's this small baby, Jesus, a new king, the one who was going to be a priest, the ultimate priest who would reconcile man to God, a prophet who was born to die. And in these three gifts, we see who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what it cost him. Small wonder the devil wanted Jesus dead. Small wonder Herod wanted Jesus dead. He understood that his wonderful position would be taken from him were there to be a new king in Israel. I know a lot of people, when they think of Herod and the killing of the children, think, well, it must have been a bad moment. But I don't want you this morning just to think about the things that Herod did do. He slaughtered the last remnants of the Hasmonean dynasty of high priests. He executed half of the Sanhedrin. He killed 300 of his court officers. He executed his own wife and her mother, and three of his own children. And on his deathbed, he arranged for all the notable men of Jerusalem to be assembled and killed as soon as his own death was announced. I'm sure the devil was very pleased with Herod. He's his sort of king. The devil certainly did not want a king like Jesus. The devil had seen those gifts. He knew what they stood for. And now he sees Jesus being baptized by John in the River Jordan and being affirmed by the Holy Spirit as being the Son of God. I know people often ask me, why do you think it was that God the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the desert to be tempted by the devil? For many, this seems a very strange thing to do. But I think there's two aspects to this. Certainly, baptism was undoubtedly for Jesus a high spiritual experience. That voice from God from heaven affirming him as being his son was a spiritual and emotional high. Like Jesus, we're not meant to live on spiritual highs. Overcoming temptation builds spiritual muscle. We need that temptation, I think. You remember the transfiguration when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain where he was transfigured before them with his face shining like the sun and his clothes white as light. And they're meeting, you remember, Moses and Elijah. You know what Peter wanted to do? He wanted to build a tent and stay there. That'd be that highly wonderful, holy place with Jesus. But as you know, Jesus took them back down the mountain, back down into the real world. My personal thought about the temptation of Jesus is this. It allowed Jesus to show the devil just who had the power and the authority here on earth, which the devil looked on as his own sort of playground. The message of the temptation is in many ways similar to the ones put to Eve in the garden, sowing a very tempting doubt and bringing the question of the authority and divinity of God and of Jesus. Adam failed, Jesus won. And further on, Jesus succeeded where Israel had failed. I'm eager too that you really take this to note. How did Jesus overcome those temptations in the wilderness? He quoted words from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8. Israel had failed comprehensively. They tempted God at Meribah and Massah, the idolatrous with the golden calf. They grabbed at manna in the wilderness. But Jesus succeeded where they had failed. And today we read how Jesus overcame temptation with verses from God's word in the book of Deuteronomy. The Spirit which had come upon him so powerfully at his baptism was able to bring to Jesus' mind those things, those verses that he knew so well, and to use them in what we today call spiritual warfare. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we do not know our way around the scriptures and do not trust the Spirit in warfare against Satan, we will not share in the victory of God's Son. If we will feed on the Word of God, the Spirit will bring relevant scriptures to our minds for those moments when we're being tempted. So it's so important that we regularly read the scriptures. I think it's so important we learn perhaps a few verses for ourselves so that when we are tempted, we can actually stand against the temptations that the devil will bring us. When we're under the weather, I wonder why it is so often that God and the scriptures are the last things we actually turn to. We sometimes moan and grow lower and lower in our spirituality. And when things look very, very bad, then we start turning to God. I think we need to be quicker in responding to the temptations that are brought across our lives day by day. And think about this too. If Jesus needed the weapon of scripture, what makes us think that we don't? Do we think we can win the battles against the devil on our own? Like Jesus, we must not give in to temptation to chase after earthly kingdoms, which Jesus refused, or to grab fulfillment, which Jesus declined. We must not compromise with Satan, an offer which Jesus rejected. God tells us in his word to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in our daily ongoing battle against the forces of evil. Learn Ephesians chapter 6. If nothing else, it is good to learn those verses off by heart. Look at the day again at the devil's words against Jesus. Verse 2, John. If you are the Son of God, can you hear the taunting of the devil as he speaks to Jesus? Come on, Jesus, prove yourself. Prove yourself to me. Come on, turn these stones into loaves of bread. You know you can do it. Remember, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. We read he was hungry. We all know that in his ministry, Jesus turned a few loaves and fishes into enough food to feed 5,000. But here is the devil taunting him right at the start of his ministry, not to do it for others who are hungry, but to prove it to himself and to the devil that he can do it. And how does Jesus counter this temptation? By quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil wanted Jesus to perform a miracle, to prove that he was the Son of God. And it's amazing today how many people do much the same thing. People say this, well, if God heals me, I will believe. I'll come to church then. If I'm not healed, well, I'm not any worse off. I hear that quite often. It's sad that people are still today looking for a miracle that will actually bring them to a place where they can put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And people today are still being taken by magic. Many times folk have said, I've been to a medium or a spiritist, and she told me lots of things she couldn't possibly have known. There must be something in it. Yes, there is something in it. There is someone in it. We all know who it is. It's the devil. He knows some of the scriptures because he misquotes them here and there throughout the Bible. He's forever trying to imitate the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, I expect many of you will have heard of people speaking in a false tongue. The devil likes to try and imitate what God does through his spirit. In Dartford, I had this world famous TV medium came for prayer. I said, "What do you want?" She said, I want God to give me back all my powers. I've lost them. Will you please pray for me so I can have my powers back?" I said, "You must be joking." She was very upset. We read in Acts 16:16 about the slave girl who earned a fortune foretelling the future. And Paul had to command the spirit, remember, to come out of her. Beware of false prophets. We see them round about here and there, faith healers who claim to heal everybody they touch. If they did, there wouldn't be anybody left, would there, who needed healing? I always give folk that same answer, that sort of thing. Who gets the money and who gets the glory? There's only one in whom there's true life. There's only one who gives us real joy in our hearts. There's only one who can give us full forgiveness and full atonement for our sins. And that's Jesus Christ. Back to the temptation. Having lost the first round, the devil goes, he doesn't give up, he tries again. He takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Let the angels catch you." Again, not surprisingly, the devil takes verses out of context. It's a trick used in many cults and quite a lot of false religions. It's wonderful to take a verse out of context, make it come into tune what you personally think or want or believe. We see it happening every day. "If you are the Son of God, come on, you know the angels won't let you fall." Jesus gives a firm reply, again from Deuteronomy chapter 6 this time. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." A spectacular miracle. That's what people think they need today. Then they'll believe and follow Jesus. Will they? I don't think so. They say, "We want proof. How can we prove that God is there? How can we prove that God loves me?" And so on. "I want a miracle." Well, I suggest they look at the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. What greater sensational miracle could there be than that? You remember the parable that Jesus told about Lazarus? You remember the rich man? He cried out to Abraham from hell, "Go send someone to all my brothers that they might turn to God and be saved." Do you remember Jesus' reply? "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they do not listen to them, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Not much has changed, has it? Jesus rose from the dead. Millions of people still do not believe in him. How often do we put God to the test? Doing something really stupid and then expecting God to pick up the pieces. "I'm a Christian, so God is bound to protect me." If he doesn't, he can't really be God. It's rubbish, isn't it? The Bible tells us not to put God to the test. One of the early Christian heresies was that the more we sinned, the greater was God's grace. So much grace we poured out if we sinned more. That was in the first century that particular heresy came to be. Very popular. Filled a lot of churches, I expect. But even so, it's rubbish. The devil still doesn't give up, and he takes Jesus up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. "All these I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me." What a cheat. They weren't his to give in the first place. They're not his now either. Psalm 2, "The Lord scoffs at the kings of the earth and rulers and says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And God says to his son, ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Anyway, if you do go along with temptation, with what the devil draws across your path, don't expect the devil to keep his word. I think it's a basic lesson for all of us when we're tempted. Whatever is promised, don't expect the devil to keep his promises. Why should he? Once you give in, he's already gained a victory over you. Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Why am I laboring on these temptations? I think because the devil tempts us in just the same way. He doesn't actually change his tactics, I don't think. Remember, this temptation is right at the start of Jesus' ministry, straight after his baptism. The devil thinks now's the time to get at him, just as he's about to start his public ministry to fulfill his calling. Recently, we've been looking at the church's vision for this church here, as well as our own. But when we have a vision, there's often a problem. How to turn that vision into fact, into reality? How do you turn the dream into reality? Well, the devil will try to lead us away from any vision that God gives us, just as he did Jesus. And the message today for us, I think, is this: to be alert. The little foxes will come in and try to distract us and then work to destroy the vineyard. God today says, stick to the vision that I've given you. And Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit, not so that he could be tempted to sin, but rather so to enable him to conquer sin. He went into the desert to win the battle over Satan. He did it to establish his authority over Satan. The temptations were not to make him fall or to do something bad, but rather to make him victorious and good. And this morning, I think we need to receive this too. God allows us to be tempted. And it's not to weaken us. It's to make us stronger as we stand against the temptations of the devil, to emerge stronger and pure and finer from the ordeal. The devil may tempt, but it's God who's given us the weapons to fight for victory. And this trying of us equips us, I think, to be mature, to be useful and used of God. And we need to recognize the way the tempter works. The battle at the end of the day is in our minds. We may be tempted by what we see or smell or hear, but we never commit a sin before the thought goes through our minds. And that's where the devil attacks us. He comes at us by sight and sound and smell, which then engages us from within in our thoughts, in our minds, in our imaginations, in our fantasies. And the devil, I think, asks you and I the same questions today as he did in the Garden of Eden. Did God say? Did God really say that? Would it be so bad if you did a little sinning? A big God can't be interested in your little sins, can he? The devil goes on and on, trying to draw us away from the word of God. Romans 12:1 says this. This is Paul writing. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Matthew 12:29, the words of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your mind. So often we tend to miss that bit out. Jesus knew where the battle was in the desert. God knows where the battle is now for you and for me, in our minds, in our hearts, as the devil tries to tempt us away from being a godly person. And I believe that our minds need renewing every day. Every day the enemy can tempt us. That is why we need to use the armor that God gives us, that helmet of salvation. It covers our minds, our thoughts, what we see, what we hear, what we say. Daily, I think we are being tempted to move away from the standards set by God. Daily, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, if you think you've reached a stage in your lives where you're walking with the Lord and you're beyond temptation, I think you're kidding yourself. If you think, I won't get tempted, not after my age or how long I've lived, Jesus never reached that stage. Jesus was tempted in his ministry here on earth from the start to the end of it. And Jesus knows what the battle is like. That's why he's the only one who can really help us here. And if we're never being tempted, we have to ask ourselves, are we walking with the Lord? The devil does not waste his time on people who are not walking with Jesus. Why should he? They're going in the wrong direction anyway. And so often the devil tries to make us feel guilty because we've been tempted. That is another lie of Satan. Temptation itself is not a sin. I find so many people actually get taken away by this because they've been tempted, they then start to feel guilty because they've been tempted. Then they start to feel ashamed. Then they start to condemn themselves. Oh, I'm not a very good Christian. Temptation is not a sin. If you receive nothing else this morning, I want you to receive that. Tell Satan to get lost when you're tempted. He understands the language. Use verses from Scripture, as Jesus did. Know the Bible. Learn a few Scriptures off by heart, so that when you're tempted, you can be like Jesus. You can use God's word to gain the victory. When you're tempted, I wonder which verses you use. Do you use the Old Testament or like Jesus? Do you use New Testament? Do you use the words of Jesus? We need to know the Scriptures. We need the words of God in our hearts and in our minds. And there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in praise. There's power in the cross. We need to focus on Jesus, who he is, what he says, and what he did. And don't test the Lord your God by putting yourself in the way of temptation. I've told you before, I prayed with a man in a bad alcohol problem. He could not leave it alone. We prayed and he was totally set free. What did he do a week later? Went back into a pub to see if it worked. Don't follow that. I know folk are tempted by watching porn, pornography. They get prayed with and released. And what do? Check the porn channels to see if it's effective. So, how are the temptations of Jesus relevant to us today? Whatever gifting we have, whatever it is that you're good at, the devil will try to use that to distract you from following Jesus, to try and lead you away. And this temptation will often come to us when we're alone, we're feeling a bit low perhaps, or in a dangerous place. And that's why we need to be in fellowship with one another. That is why we need to be a committed part of the family of God here in this place, here in this church, so that we're not left to stand alone in this battle, but being part of a praying, believing community, we can encourage and pray for one another. As Christians, God calls us to stand together against the enemy. We need our spiritual shields to be locked. One of the reasons I believe the devil has so much freedom in this country and in the world is because Christians are not standing together. A divided church is the devil's delight. He loves it when churches get divided, when Christians fall out with each other. God calls us to rise a mighty army for the Lord. We can't do that on our own. We need one another if we're going to stand together. And just consider Jesus' first temptation, providing free bread for everybody. No need to work, no need to spend money, no need to buy food. Jesus will provide. No wonder they wanted to try and make him king. The second temptation, the high dive from the temple. What a miracle that would be, seeing the angels swoop down and catch Jesus at the bottom of the temple. But what a disaster it'd be if Jesus had gone down that path. Where folk just follow new sensations, they'll always be clamoring for bigger ones and better ones. There's no mileage in that. Faith that cannot believe without sensations is not faith. To demand sensations and miracles is to doubt, not to trust. It is a sign of unbelief. As Christians, we can be so fickle, I think, sometimes. My grandson Eddie last season was an Arsenal supporter. Sad, isn't it? Today, he's a West Ham supporter. What will he be next year? We can laugh about it, but that's what happened. How so many Christians act like that. Oh, there's something marvellous happening over there. We'll go over there. Oh, no, it's not. It's over there. Oh, sounds wonderful over there. We dive about. God calls us to be united, to stand together where we are, in the place that he's called us to be. What about the third temptation? Compromise, said the devil. Come to terms with me. All these I give to you. I give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Don't pitch your demands so high. Don't be so demanding with your commands. Wink a little at the shady things. It's only a bit of fun. Be like one of the boys. Come on, everybody does it. Folk then will follow you in their hordes. Come on, as their boy says. You know it makes sense. The devil will always try and take us from that narrow path of faith that we're walking. He's always trying to just move the boundaries a little bit here and there. And as Christians today, we're regularly being asked to compromise, to accept standards lower than those set by God. And God says that something's an abomination. He does not give us the authority or the license to say to the world that he got it wrong. He didn't really mean it. That's what people say. He didn't really mean, don't do this. Did God say? It is so similar to the situation right at the start of the Bible. Did God say that? Did he really say that? Today we're offered many clever, well thought out dissertations to encourage us to alter God's word, to lay it a bit aside. Don't like that bit, so we'll make it more acceptable to everybody if you move it a bit. For the man in the street, it'd be wonderful if you just take that little bit out. I urge you today to feed on God's word, to take it seriously, not to play with it. That's the only way that you and I can truly live a Christian life. We need to read our Bibles, we need to know our Bibles, we need to know the scriptures. And Jesus knew that he could never defeat the devil by compromising. It'd be a contradiction anyway. As Christians, we're commanded by God not to stoop to the level of the way of the world. Because everybody in the world does it, doesn't make it right. God's word does not change. He has not given us the authority to change it. In fact, quite the reverse. Jesus said not one bit's to be changed. So in summary, what do we learn from these temptations? Firstly, don't allow folk to encourage you into bad habits. It's so easy to fall into that trap where someone says, oh, come along with me, it's only a bit of fun. Do not allow folk to get you into bad habits. You don't have to prove to the devil that you're a Christian either. He knows you are. We don't have to do anything to prove it. Secondly, sensations aren't the way to God. Thirdly, there's to be no compromise with evil. The way of the cross is the only way to victory. So as we start a new year, let's be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Let's be quick and determined to clear out all the rubbish that there is in our lives. Let's pray for spiritual wisdom, to be quick to recognize the temptations that the devil will draw across our path that will lead us astray. We have the Spirit of God within us. Amen?
Amen.
Do not allow the desires of the world, the flesh, and the devil to weaken your resolve. We are called to be a holy people, set apart for God. We're called to be different from the world. We have a high calling to spread the good news, to reflect the wonder of Jesus, and to be Jesus here on earth, to be his hands, his feet, his voice. As Christians, we're told to put on Christ. We have been filled with his Spirit. Let us walk together with the Spirit. Jesus said that it's as we love one another that men will know that we are his disciples. And all these things, don't just let's talk about it, let's do it. Let's be firm in our walk with Jesus. Let's be firm in our understanding of God's word, not playing around the edges, trying to change it slightly. Let's be diligent and increase our study on the word of God. Let's feed on it daily. Kick out all the rubbish in our lives. Let's be determined to listen for the voice of God, to shut our ears and turn our eyes away from the works of the devil. God calls you and I to be a holy people, a royal priesthood. And that means we don't talk to the devil, we don't make deals with him, we don't compromise with him. We walk with Jesus, and only Jesus. We feed on his word, we walk in his way. And we're told to stand together, and I pray again that we may be one, as Jesus prayed for all his disciples, that we may be one as he and the Father were one. So I pray today that the Holy Father will really bind us together in love and in unity and fellowship. Give us a real desire to read his word and to feed on it daily, not just when things are difficult or down. Let's rejoice to be children of God. Let's celebrate all that God has done for us. I pray that we may reflect the beauty, the love, the joy, the unity that Jesus called us to reflect as we go out into the world this day. Amen.